Everyone on earth faces conflicts. I don't know anyone who does not have any. Christians or non-Christians have all kinds of conflicts. It could be conflicts at home, within the family, with a difficult spouse, not only the wife, could be the guy. Rarely, but anyway. Or it could be a difficult teenager. People have conflict at home. It could be conflict at work with a difficult employer, difficult supervisor who is refusing to admit that he is wrong, who is unfair in his decision, who won't understand. It could be conflict with money, trying to get out of debt, trying to pay the bills on time. It could be conflict with a car that is always broken, a computer that won't work right. Could be conflict with the in-laws or outlaws who visit only once a year and they stay for 6 months. They always interfere when you're trying to discipline your children. Life does not run smoothly. It is indeed full of conflicts. But there is another type of conflict that is more personal in nature, a conflict with self. It is one thing to have conflicts with other people, family members, employees, employers, in-laws, outlaws, neighbors, or conflict with things, a car, a house, a computer, or a pet, or money. But still, it is another thing to have conflicts with our own self, as if there were two of us. One wants to do the right thing, and the other wants to do the wrong thing. One wants to go right, but the other one wants to go left. I'm not talking about schizophrenia. I'm schizophrenic and so am I. I'm talking about an inner conflict. And this is by far the worst type of conflict. And very often it is the cause for all the other conflicts. So this morning in our text, we are going to see a man who was very eager to do right, eager to be holy, but he could not. The things he wanted to do and the things that he did were not the same. There was a real conflict within his soul, as if there were two of him. Today we are going to learn about the conflict within. We are going to see that indeed there are two of us. Please turn to our text, the book of Romans, Chapter 7, verse 14, as we continue where we stopped. We saw that chapter 7 has three parts, all dealing with the law. First, we saw the invincibility of the law, then the indispensability of the law, and number three, the inability of the law. We will see today as we learn about the conflict within the two of us. Now, there are two main questions concerning this section of Scripture, verses 14 to 25. Question number one is, do these verses represent the apostle's own experience or someone else? Definitely his own. It is a continuation of Paul's personal testimony. In this section, the first person singular carried on from verses 7 to 13, but here Paul abruptly changes from writing in the past tense to writing in the present tense. There is such a genuine ring about it that we cannot believe that he is supposing a case or talking about someone else. On the contrary, he is telling a personal experience. He says the pronoun I 45 times. Question number two. Do these verses refer to the regenerated men or the unregenerated men? In other words, do these verses describe Paul in his unsaved condition or after he was saved? Because there is such a difference of opinion, many people avoid this question. There are really four different views concerning this second question. The unsaved view, saying that it was before Paul was saved, arguing that it cannot happen to a Christian, for a Christian life is a life of peace and no conflict. This view is inconsistent with Paul's other testimony about himself. Plus, we know better. We know that a Christian has conflicts. Next, there's the under conviction view, saying that it was shortly before Paul's conversion, while he was under conviction, arguing that it cannot be a Christian because there is so much defeat here. But this view ignores the reality of the present tense that Paul used and the fact that Paul has already covered that ground earlier in verses 7 to 13. Then number three, you have the carnal Christian view, saying that Paul was genuinely saved, but carnal, immature, still a babe in Christ, under the dominion of sin, not having learned the secret of victory, and using verse 14 as proof. They say that Paul calls himself carnal, and a carnal Christian is a defeated Christian. But this view has been embraced by holiness and deeper life advocates. There is a doctrine called holiness and deeper life, and it is advocated by commentators such as Ironside or Watchman Nee. Not only does this view fail to deal with the reality of the present tense of the text, but it also misses the point for which Paul wrote the text. And finally, number four, the Christian view, proclaiming that Paul was definitely saved and that this section is a description of a mature Christian. In other words, Paul is describing his own present tense spiritual reality when he wrote this text here. This view has gained support since the time of the Reformation, and many have moved to this view. And this is the only view which seems to truly recognize both the sufficiency of regeneration and also the necessity of sanctification. So we are going to take this section of Scripture with this background, with this view. It applies to born-again Christian, not to unsaved, not to almost saved, not to saved, but carnal. And this happens to definitely saved people. This morning, the text deals with three important declarations about our old nature. Number one, I am carnal. What I want to do, I do not do. Verses 14 to 17. The next one is, I desire to do good, but I don't know how to do it. Verses 18 to 20. And the next one is, evil is present with me who wants to do good. Verses 21 to 25. We all have that outer man. So Paul continues the letter and he says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do or want to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The word for that starts this section clearly links this passage to the preceding section. The two words we know serve to draw the readers of the letter. By saying we know, Paul implies that all readers will agree that the law is indeed spiritual. In verse 13, Paul had mentioned that sin had been able to work death in him through that which is good. Here he explains how it happened. While the law is indeed good and spiritual, he says he is carnal, fleshly. He is made of flesh. He has a sinful nature, sinful human nature. The rest of this section, verses 15 to 25, justify and develop this statement about himself. In calling himself carnal, Paul means not more than he is just a human being, subject to the frailty of all human beings. It does not mean that he is immature, that he is unspiritual, that he is still a babe in Christ, not having learned the secret of victory. He is not using the word carnal in that sense. He is using it in the sense that he is just a fleshly man. The expression sold under sin is used to justify the unsaved view by those who like that view. But this expression can appropriately be applied to the Christian. He continues to be sinful. He will never get rid of the influence of sin in his life. So Paul is confessing that he is still influenced by sin, and so are we. And this will never stop until we die. After the first declaration, we have the proof that he is fleshly, sold under sin. Paul graphically describes his failure to do what he wanted to do in verses 15 and 16. The conflict between willing and doing dominates the account of this conflict. Self is unable to stop or hold back what it disapproves. Self is against it, doesn't want to do it, but still ends up doing it. Paul says that he really does not understand what he is doing or why. What he wants to do, he does not do. What he hates to do, he ends up doing. Sound familiar? How many times have we promised never to do something we knew was wrong and we ended up doing it again? Paul's argument in verse 16 is that what he wants to do is what the law demands. Because he does not do what the law demands could be interpreted as a rejection of the law. But Paul wants to draw the opposite conclusion. The very fact that his will conflicted with the evil that he did shows that there was a part of him that acknowledged that the law is good. The wicked person does not do that. He does what he wants to do. He doesn't care what the law says. He is willing to go against the law of God. He will slam the law of God if it interferes with what he desires to do. But not Paul. He experienced a bitter struggle. And Paul arrives at a conclusion in verse 17. Since I am doing what I do not want to do, there must be another evil principle working within me. It is not my real self that is working out this evil. It is an unwelcome, hateful presence in me. Now, Paul is not saying that he is not responsible for his action. Like some people say, the devil made me do it. When he says it is no longer I, he means it is not what I desire to do. It is not the real me that is doing this, but sin that dwells in this body of flesh in which I live. He does not transfer the responsibility for doing wrong to some outside influence. He links the responsibility to something within the person that leads the person to do what is wrong. The outer man. Because of the sin of Adam, sin has become a permanent resident in all people. The inner man, the eternal man, is constantly fighting with that old man, the outer man. There is a conflict within, and it will always be there. The real you, the spiritual you, will want to do what is right, but the old nature, the old flesh that we have that is not willing to die, not willing to stay under, will always fight the good that we desire to do. Paul goes on and says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me." To will is the desire to do good, is present with me. "But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil that I do not want to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Here we have his second declaration, his second admission. First, he said that he was carnal. He was just flesh, soul under sin. Here he adds that in that flesh, there is absolutely nothing good. That's the most humbling confession. People don't like to hear that. It's not good for self-esteem. There's nothing good in me. This lesson must be learned by all of us. There is no good thing in our flesh, our own nature. Our real self, the spirit inside, wants to do what is right. But the flesh that is destined for the grave, the flesh gets in the way. Again, we see the same pattern in this section, and we see it three times in here. A declaration, a proof of what he said, and a conclusion. The proof here that in his flesh there is nothing good is that he cannot find a way to perform the good that is present in him, even if he desires to do it. He cannot find a way to do it. The good that he wants to do, he does not do. But the evil that he does not want to do, that he does. That is proof that there is nothing good in him, nothing good in the flesh, the outer man, the old nature, that is nothing good in that. The flesh here means the evil, corrupt nature that is inherited from Adam and that is still in every believer. If once we are born again, we would get rid of the flesh and we would go to be with the Lord, there would be no problem. But as long as we remain in this body, there will be conflicts. It is the source of every evil action that a person performs. There is nothing good in it, nothing good in the old flesh. Then comes the conclusion in verse 20. He is not his own master. The tyrant is sin that dwells in him. Paul goes on and says in verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Here we have his third declaration. Evil is present with me. We must note the way in which he introduces each of his three declarations. In verse 14, he says, we know. In verse 18, he says, I know. In verse 21, he says, I find. And the Greek text says, I am continually finding this out about myself. It is not a one-shot deal. I find over and over things in this flesh. Paul was ever conscious of a conflict within, a desire to do good on one side, and yet an evil was always present on the other side. When I want to do good, evil is right close at hand, he says in verse 21. It is the denial of this fact that has wrecked thousands of lives. People thinking that they can handle it, but they could not. Evil is always near us to trip us. It is built into our flesh. There are three things in verses 22 and 23. There is a delight. Not only does he admit that the law of God is holy and good, as he said in verse 12, but he delights in the law, verse 22. Then there is a discernment that we all need to see. He says, I see another law in my members, verse 23. They seem to have their own law, those members of ours. And then we see a defeat in verse 23, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. There is no strength or power in ourselves. There is no strength in that old flesh. There is no power in that old nature, the outer man. There is no power against the law of sin that is in our members. God has left us much dependent on Christ for our deliverance as well as for our forgiveness. We see four different laws mentioned in our text today. You have the law of God. You have the law of sin. You have the law of the mind. And you have the law of the members. Two sets of two, warring, fighting against each other. The law of God and the law of the mind against the law of sin and the law of the members. The conclusion, the outcome of all this contradiction and conflict is a cry of agony in verse 24. A sob of anguish, a cry for help. Notice that the apostle uses the word wretched rather than guilty. He does not say, oh, guilty men that I am. No, wretched men that I am. Because the point of the conflict was not guilt and condemnation, but the indwelling power of evil that cannot be overcome by man's strength. By the way, the word wretched means exhausted, defeated after a battle. What could be more wretched, more exhausting than applying all our energy to try to live a good life only to discover that the best that we can do is still not good enough? Paul acknowledges his own inability to deliver himself. And we see the inability of the law to deliver anybody. We see what the law cannot do. Three things. Number one, the law cannot change anybody. Verse 14. The law is holy because it came from a holy God. The law is good. It helps us to see our need for a Savior. But the law cannot transform the old nature. It can only reveal how sinful that old nature is. That's all the law can do. It cannot change anybody. So the legalistic people, they're very legalistic, sticking to the law. The law cannot change them and will not change them. Another thing about the law, number two, the law cannot enable anybody to do good. Verses 15 to 21. It does not have any power to overcome sin and to keep us to do good. The law cannot do that. In the next chapter, Paul will explain how the Spirit of God enables us to live in victory, something that the law cannot help us do. And number three, the law cannot set anyone free. Verses 22 to 25. The believer has an old nature that wants to keep him in bondage to sin because it is a sinful nature. The Christian can apply all his willpower, all his energy to get free from his old sin. For a time he may succeed, but when he least expects it, he will fall again. Why? Because he tried to overcome his old nature with the law, using the principle of do's and don't. If I don't do this, and if I do this, and it's all fleshly organized. Okay, I will do this, do that, and I won't do this, I won't do that. It won't work. He's trying to overcome his old nature with the law. The law cannot deliver us from the old nature. Here we see the inability of the law. The old nature, the outer man, knows no law. The new nature, the inner man, needs no law. So legalism makes a believer wretched because it grieves the new nature and it aggravates the old nature. Look at the question. Paul's question here is, who shall deliver me? He did not say, what shall deliver me? He did not say, how shall I deliver myself? He is not referring to a secret formula, not some 12 steps to victorious living. is referring to a person. Who? Who will deliver me? And it is not an appeal for deliverance. It is an appeal for a deliverer. He is not looking for something. The man is looking for someone. The emphasis is on the who. And this touching grief expressed here is definitely that of a believer. This section is addressed to believers. No unbeliever would ever be so filled with sorrow because of his sins. Unbelievers don't care about sin. The author of the outcry is Paul, and he is speaking for every child of God. And Paul answers his own question in verse 25 with a joyful thanksgiving to God. He does not leave the seventh chapter before hinting that there is an answer for the deliverance. It is the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that this deliverance is done in us, and we shall see this in chapter 8. This is the Father's order through our Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Summing up the entire argument, Paul concludes that with his inner being, his mind, he wanted to do the will of God. But the flesh was the intruder. It wanted to serve the law of sin. We have to remember that a regenerated man is renewed in his mind, but not in his flesh. The spirit and the soul of the man have been born again, but not the flesh. This flesh is unredeemable. It is good for nothing. So much so that when God gets us out of here, he dumps it into the ground and let it rot and be eaten by worms or burn. That goes quicker. I'll go for the burn. But this flesh is no good. There is nothing good. It was contaminated at the root. And it will always remain contaminated. The inside can be redeemed, not the outside. But the best is yet to come. Stay tuned. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. But come back for Romans chapter 8. It explains the work of the Holy Spirit in overcoming the bad and producing the good and having victory over this old man. But what a section of scripture here. Here we see a man crying for deliverance, but not from the guilt of sin, nor from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Crying not for forgiveness of sin, but for help against indwelling sin. There was a real conflict within his soul. Life does not run smoothly. We all struggle. Why is this? Because we are weak through the flesh. There is a leakage through which our good desires vanish, as water vanishes through a cracked vessel. I think we have too many pores, too many holes in it. We are full of good intentions, but we have no power. So like Paul, we cry, who will deliver me? We need help from someone. There is indeed a conflict within every believer. Whether you want to admit it or not, there are conflicts within you. But as we continue, with the next chapter, we will see that it is possible to have victory over the conflict within. We will see that it is not something that can deliver us, but someone. And that someone is the only one who can resolve the conflict within. The believer is caught in a struggle. The inner man is redeemed, but the outer man remains the tyrant. It retains the remnant of a former life. It loves the old stuff. The inner man loves God, but the outer man is trained and accustomed to sin. It makes no difference how long a person is a Christian. There will always be a struggle because there are two of us, two natures, an inner man, eternal man on the inside who desires to please God and do what is right. But then we have an outer man, temporary man on the outside who desires to do whatever pleases the flesh. One wants to go one way, the other wishes to go another way. Just remember one thing, that the stronger of the two will always win. Feed the one you want to win. There are two of us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the cry of Paul. We can all relate to his cry. Most of us have said it in our lifetime. There is a conflict within each and every one of us. The inner man who wants to do right, who loves God, wants to go the right way. And then the outer man, the old nature, temporary man that will be eventually placed in the grave, hinders us, wants the flesh to be pleased, wants to put the flesh first. And the inner man who wants to put God first, constant conflict. And as we continue, we see the answer, the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to keep the old nature down and keep the inner man victorious, no longer under the tyranny of sin, the tyranny of the old nature. Thank you, Father, for this text. Thank you for Paul sharing from his heart what he's been through, something that we can all relate. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we learned today that there are really two of us. So if you thought you were heavy, divided by two, you're going to feel much better. But it is true. We have two natures. Only one was redeemed. The other one is unredeemable. It is destined for the grave. It is not going to see God. It will never enter heaven. God has nothing to do with that flesh. So it is very important that you understand now the conflict that is within you. Paul shared his heart with us today in this text. It happened to him, a godly man. He was fighting the things he wanted to do. He ended up not doing. And those things that he did not want to do, he ended up doing. What a conflict. And many people have that conflict. They have sin that they hate. They try to get out of it and they slip right back all the time into it. The two nature will always be there. But then one of the two can get a power over the other. The inner man, the inside nature, can get a power that the flesh, the outer man, cannot get. The power of the Holy Spirit goes to the inner nature, goes to the inside, not to the flesh. And with that power, now the inner man has the control. Now the inner man can say to the old man, you sit down. You have caused enough trouble in my life. You sit down and I'm going to do what is right. And you're going to take the control of the conflict. The conflict will always be there. There will always be something. As long as the flesh is alive, there will be something else that is going to trick you with. Try this. Try that. Go this. Yeah, don't do this. And it will always be there. But as you have the power of the Holy Spirit in that new nature will always say to the old man, sit down. And you're going to do what is right. And the conflict would be over. But that is chapter 8. So come back for chapter 8. We will see that the conflict will be resolved. Finally, the inner man will have the victory. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week ahead, bless your life. May He help you understand the conflict, and may He help you to have victory in the conflict. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.